Matthew chapter 6, and we shall read verses 1 through 8, and then we shall read verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 1 through 8. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of God for us today. Let's
Return to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue this morning our study in the gospel according to Matthew. That old tax collector who was probably, before Christ met him, was probably a white collar thief. And skimmed some off of the top. But it's 2,000 years later, and we're reading about what he said about Jesus Christ and what Christ did to his life. I need to introduce someone that's a new member of our church family, a longtime friend of Independent, but has recently come and become an official part of our church family, Miss Cynthia Houston. Cindy, would you please stand where you are? Right here. Thank you. At the end of the worship, step out. You're close to the front, so it'll be easy. Step out and come to the front so folks can come by and speak. Jesus originally spoke this message, the great Sermon on the Mount. That's where we are. He's here this morning. Let's ask Him to preach this portion of His message again to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, what's in this text this morning can profoundly affect us in the life of this church and our worship. And our Father, I can't preach so that it will. There's no way. But Jesus is able to teach that way, and He's here, and I pray in these few minutes that we will hear Him. That's my prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you? Who are you when no one is looking? We are going to understand before the end this morning that question captures everything that Jesus is saying in this passage. Who are you when no one is looking? It is the constitution of His kingdom. Some call it the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a constitution. That's what Jesus was doing. He was laying down the constitution for His kingdom right at the beginning of His ministry in this great sermon. In chapter 5, verse 21, He began the main body of this constitution. He began to talk in verse 21 about the kind of life that his people would live, how the people in his kingdom would live as opposed to how the people in the world lived. He began in that passage to say that as you keep my laws, it's not just the outward keeping of the law that's important. What matters is what do you say or do on the inside. If you keep the law outwardly, but you don't keep it inwardly, what you do outwardly doesn't matter. It's a matter of the heart. And in that section, he's been applying that principle to our everyday lives. He's talked about how we murder in our hearts, how we commit adultery in our hearts. And he talks about keeping our word and loving our enemies. And it's what he's talking about, our mundane lives that we live, our relationships with other people. But with this section, the beginning of chapter 6, he keeps the theme. He still keeps talking about the importance of the heart and what's on the inside, but he shifts it to talk about our worship. He shifts it to talk about our relationship and what happens when we meet with Him in our worship. The message is simple this morning. Worship is not simply just going through the motions. It matters what's in your heart. And don't be doing religious stuff just to be seen. That's the message. And you say, well, give the benediction, we're out early. I can't. Because you don't understand. What Jesus says in this passage is really profound. You know, in the NIV, as you look at your Bibles, and I would encourage you to look in your Bible, even if you just open a pew Bible, you'll see that it's titled Giving to the Needy, in verses 1 through 4, and then the next section is prayer, and the next section is fasting. Well, you need to know that this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not setting forth treatises about giving and prayer and fasting. That's not what the passage is about. Some commentators just got carried away with this, and I turned and I was reading what they said and to understand this passage, and they just talked about giving, or they just talked about prayer, or they just talked about fasting. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking about being real when we give, being real when we pray, being real when we fast. He could have mentioned 10 other things. He didn't. He just wanted us to talk. He wanted to talk to us about authenticity in our worship. Is it real? Are you here to be seen? You know, a lot of people today in our culture say, we just need to be religious. You know, this is a part of life. We just need, you know, let's go be religious. Let's go to church. We wouldn't think not having our family in a church. That's you just don't do that. You want people to know that you're religious. Are we just saying the words? Who are you when no one is looking? Those are good questions, and we're going to answer them in a moment from the standpoint of this passage. But first, I want to take two detours and see what Jesus is not saying. First, I want us to see that He's not saying, hide your faith. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what in secret will reward you. Look at verse 18. So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, some people read those words and they say, see, I told you. Worship is not a matter of it's not for public consumption. Worship is a private thing, and I don't need to go to church and worship. I can do it by myself. And see, specifically he says, go to your closet. They read these words and they take them out of context and they don't balance it with the rest of what Scripture said and they don't balance it with the rest of what Bible says. And they say, I don't need to go to church. I'm not going to sing on Sunday morning. Because it's not for public. My religion, my faith, is a very private thing. You ever say that? You ever use these words to justify it? Well, I want to be perfectly frank with you. Words cannot explain how ignorant you are about Scripture when you do that. Quite honestly. Just putting it out like it really is. I want you to know that on the Sabbath day, every Sabbath day that's recorded in the Gospels, every Sabbath day, Jesus was in the temple or in the synagogue singing and saying prayers and participating in public worship. And you go to Jesus and say, oh, I don't have to. Jesus would say, what are you talking about? I never said anything like that. Read the book of Acts. The Christians gathered individually in their homes during the week to pray together about their common problems or about their family problems. Look at Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, that sounds contradictory. He says here, go to the closet and pray. He says here, let your light shine before men. What's he saying? Well, go back and look at the first verse of chapter 6. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. To be seen by them. Those are the operative words. To be seen by them. He's saying your motive must not be, look at me, I'm religious. Your motive must not be that you're there to be seen. The question is not whether our worship should be public or not. Of course it should be public, and of course it should be private. It should be both. The question is, what's our motive? That's the question. Are we there to be seen? Are we just there doing religious stuff? A.B. Bruce understood the balance. He had this great quote. Listen to it. Jesus was saying, we should show when we're tempted to hide. When you're tempted to hide it, you show it. He said, but we should hide when we're tempted to show. That's what Jesus was saying. If you're using these verses as an excuse not to pray in public, if you're using these verses because you don't want to let the world around you think that you're a serious Christian, then you've misused the words of Jesus, and he doesn't take that lightly. You do not trifle with what he says. He's not saying hide your faith. Get over that once and for all. Detour number two, don't use these verses to avoid public use of your gifts and talents. Don't use these verses to avoid public use of your gifts and talents. Go back and look again at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now some folks read this and say, well, I'll go to church. Need to do that. But I'll not sing in the choir, or I'll not teach Sunday school, or I'll not lead a prayer group, because people will look up there and say, I know him. He's not so spiritual. And look at him up there teaching Sunday school. Who does he think he's kidding anyway? Now, there's a lot of you sitting in this sanctuary this morning, and God's gifted you to teach, and you won't teach because of that. You won't teach because you're afraid of what people will say. And you can. You can read. Look at verse 5. You can read that. And when you teach Sunday school, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing. They love to teach Sunday school standing in the synagogue. You could read that. And when you sing in the choir, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to sing in the choir in the synagogue. But notice he's not saying not to pray. Neither is he saying not to teach Sunday school. Neither is he saying hide your gifts and your talents. He's saying don't do it for show. And some of us desperately need to hear this. You know, some folks will come to me from time to time and they'll say, you know, so-and-so in your congregation, I know they go to your church. I say, yes. They say, well, he's a real hypocrite. I know him. I say, time out here. Let's define what we mean by hypocrite. Let's define what you mean. And he says, well, he comes to church. He says he's a Christian, but I know he has sin. I say, really? He said, do you think I don't have sin? He'll say, well, I never thought about that. The hypocrite, what is a hypocrite? A Christian that sins? Of course not.
A Christian is the very one that says he's a sinner. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is the one that denies he's a sinner. The message of the Christian faith, the message of the cross is, this is a place for sinners. When a Christian sins, he confesses his sins. That's what makes him not a hypocrite. My age group, that age group from the mid-30s to the mid-40s, I wish. My age group, the late 40s, and some of you say, no, you can't say that either. Well, I'm going to. My age group, the late 40s to the mid 60s, are not church growers. Did you know that? In this country, the main segment of the churches is not age late 40s to early 60s. In that age group, there's also a dearth of ministers, a lack of ministers. The people in that specific generation saw the hypocrisy, saw their parents going through the motions, and our generation checked out of the church and never came back. And do you know that when we do come back, because we saw such pretension and hypocrisy in our parents, we have a real reluctance to teach Sunday school. We have a real reluctance to sing in the choir. A real reluctance to stand before other Christians. I know, because it's hard for me to stand up here. Now, I want to tell you that if you're using that as an excuse, if you're saying, I'm not going to teach Sunday school because people will say, you know, he's a hypocrite. I know he sins. Well, of course you sin. That's what you're doing. As a Sunday school teacher, you're simply standing up there as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You're sitting there as one sinner telling another sinner where to find help. All of us are sinners. And all of us are frauds to a point. But what keeps us from hypocrisy is that we confess we're frauds. We confess that we sin. There's a poem I've read to you before. I've read it many times. I keep it before me where I can see it every week or so. It's by Jules Feiffer. It was first published in The Village Voice, and he talks about being a fraud, and this is what he said. I felt like a fraud, so I learned to fly an airplane. At 50,000 feet, I thought, a fraud is flying an airplane. So I crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. I docked at Cherbourg, and I thought, a fraud has crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. So I took a space shot to the moon. On the way home, I thought, a fraud has circled the moon. So I took a full-page ad out in the newspaper and confessed to the world, I am a fraud. And I read the ad and thought, a fraud is pretending to be honest. I say to you all the time, if you knew my heart, you would say, John, I don't want you as my pastor. And you wouldn't want me as your pastor if you knew my heart. But if I knew your heart, I wouldn't want you as a congregation either. If I knew your heart, I would say, what on earth are you guys doing here this morning? And you would say, we're doing the same thing you are. We're sinners, we're frauds, and we need a cross, and we need a Savior, and we need forgiveness, and we need mercy, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us grow and to change. He's not saying, hide your faith. Don't use these voices to avoid public use of your gifts and talents that God's given you. And you say, my goodness, it's 10 minutes of 12 and he's just gotten through with a detour. Ethel, we will be here until 1 o'clock. No, you won't. This message, I told you,
is the point is really obvious. And we're going to look at that point. We're going to come at it very quickly, three ways. And you're going to see some things you've never seen before. Hold on tight. And we'll be out probably before we usually are. Probably. All right. If Jesus was not saying that, what was he saying? Listen, he was saying first, if you do it to be seen, if it's not in your heart, then you are not real. Look again at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. Now see that word, to be seen by them? It's the Greek word theomai. It's the word from which we get our word theater. He's saying if your worship is theater, if you're there to be seen, forget it. The word hypocrite that's used over in verse 5, it's the word comes from the word hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrites meant in Greek? It described a person actor on stage, or it described a person wearing a mask. It was a person playing a role or a person pretending to be something that he wasn't. And Jesus was saying, if you're just going through the motions, if it's not in your heart, then you're not real. You are not real. And we say, I'm not like that. Oh, no. Do we ever say and sing words? I mean, none of us this morning sang any words or said anything, did we, while our minds were 1,000 miles away? We do that all the time. We're thinking about Thursday and singing about how happy we are that we're standing before Christ. And we're not even thinking about standing before Christ. And he's saying, when you do that, that's not real. Now, we wouldn't dare stop singing, wouldn't dare stop praying, and we wouldn't dare stop saying the creed, because then it would seem like we weren't religious. And he says to his people, don't do it to be seen. If you do, it's not real, and you're not being real. You know, that can destroy. You say, why are you really hyped about this morning? Because I'm convinced that this is what has just destroyed and made worship across our country just impotent. That's why people look at their watches in worship. That's why we're bored. That's why there's no excitement and there's no enthusiasm. We let it slowly creep in at first, you know. We're really into this worship, and we're really into this singing, and we're really into the creed. And then, you know, our mind drifts a little bit, and that becomes a custom. I knew a man growing up, and he used to say, the best hour of sleep I get all week is from 11 to 12 on Sunday. The problem was that he was being serious. That's what's happened to our worship. Jesus said, you're saying the words and it's not real. McKay Caston's first Sunday, our new director or minister of Christian education, in his first Sunday in our pulpit, it was an 8:30 worship. And you think it's easy coming through this order of worship, but you know, y'all sit, you know, you don't, we don't think about when we stand up, when we sit down and everything. But he's new. He didn't know about all that. And he had gone over it all week long. He knew when to sleep in it. But right after the second hymn, he had everyone be seated. And I looked at him as I sat down and I said, this is going to be fun. And, you know, because the next thing is to say the Apostles' Creed or to say confess our faith. And we never do that sitting down. It's a sin to do it sitting down, isn't it, folks? Well, I looked at you all and then we sang the doxology, sitting down. And I looked at you, and everyone was reacting the same. They were looking at each other, and you were looking at me, and you were saying, you know, if John just stands up, we'll all stand up. I wasn't about to stand up. I thought this was the greatest thing, because we were learning that, you know, you can sit down and say the Apostles' Creed. You can sit down and confess your faith. You can stand up and say the doxology. You know, Jesus doesn't care a whit about that.
But it does care about our hearts. And we were sitting there concerned about whether we were sitting down or not. Jesus is here and he's saying, where's your heart? You're not excited about this creed. You're not turned on about it. Somebody's sitting there and they just don't say a creed. You don't believe this? Jesus would say, you don't believe this? You're not excited? I die on a cross and it doesn't mean anything to you? I come incarnate and it doesn't mean anything? I give you everything you had last week and you come to the service and begin singing. Rejoice. 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 Jesus said, what's wrong with you guys? You're worried about standing up and sitting down? You better worry about your heart. Because you're not being real. I loved the priest who loved the robes and loved the spiritual demeanor and loved all the trappings. And he had this great religious voice when he was praying. And he loved to go before the people and then turn to the altar and pray. And one Sunday morning he had on all the robes. And it was really impressive. And he walked up to the altar and he began, Holy God, our Father in heaven. With his, just this great voice, his godly voice. And all of a sudden, he heard from heaven, Yes, my son, what do you want? Well, he was DOA. He died of a cardiac arrest right there. Just going through the motions. And when reality happens, it's shocking. There was a father, a Presbyterian elder, that told me a profound story, and it really hurt me. It hurt me not for him, it hurt me for myself, because I saw myself in his story. His daughter was real, real sick and in the hospital. And he gathered his family around the bed, and he kneeled, and they kneeled, and he prayed for his sick daughter. And he was passionate. He just prayed his heart out. Afterward, he was walking down the hospital hall with his son, and his son said, Dad, I've never heard you pray like that before. And his dad stopped. He said, you've heard me pray all your life. He said, I taught you to pray, and you've heard me pray even in church. And he said, yeah, Dad, but today you prayed like you really meant it. Whew. You know, what if you were praying for your son's life? The prayers that we pray in here would suddenly be put in proper perspective, wouldn't they? Maybe we need to wake up. Maybe there needs to be some passion in this room. If you do it to be seen, if it's not in your heart, then you're not being real. Secondly, if you do it to be seen, your actions and words mean nothing to God. If you do it to be seen, your actions and words mean nothing to God. Look at the last part of verse 1. I never understood this. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now look at the end of verse 2. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Look at the end of verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What's he saying? He's saying, when we're just going through the motions, when we're not being real, when we're there just to be seen, he's God saying, you ain't getting nothing from me. I'm not impressed. That's what he's saying. And that's what it says in the original Greek, but the translators don't like to say things like that because it doesn't sound biblical. And so they say, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven, or you'll get your reward. You already have it. What was he saying? He was saying, if applause is all you want, then applause is all you're going to get. You're not going to get anything from God. If recognition of men is all you want, then recognition of men is all you're going to get. You'll not know the real presence of God. You'll not hear His voice in your heart. You'll not enjoy His presence and the excitement of seeing lives changed and marriages changed and come back and husbands and wives coming back together and children's hearts turned back toward their fathers and mothers and fathers and mothers' hearts turned back toward their children. And you'll not see all the power of God in worship and in a church. He's saying, if it's all empty, that's what you're going to get. If you stand around and say, "Yeah, we're really religious, aren't we?" He's going to say, "Yeah." And that's all you're going to get, too. That's what he's saying. You've got your reward. I think this explains that. Do you understand why? This explains the evangelical church across our country. This explains all the dead orthodoxy. This explains all the dead liberalism. We're just going through the motions. And God says, "You expect me to get excited about that?" I love, there's a story that Leo Tolstoy tells, a parable. It's a great parable. It's about a bishop, an Orthodox bishop who was traveling down in the South Pacific. And he came across these three primitive, native Christians. They were really babes in the faith. And so this great, great Orthodox bishop with all his robes and all his office was going to teach them something. He just had an evening there on this island. And so he got these three Christians and he showed them the Anglican prayer book and he showed them the different prayers and he finally decided he'd leave it there. And he was all excited about teaching these three guys about prayer and about these things. And the next day, he's out on the deck of the ship, out in the harbor. Their ship is preparing to sail and he's on the deck and he's just sitting there thinking about all that evening and what a difference he made in their lives. In those three primitive natives' lives. And so, but to his surprise, he sees them on the shore, and then he sees them just come walking across the water. They're just walking across the water to the ship with his prayer book in their hands. And, of course, his jaw is on the deck. He can't believe it. And they walk up like it's nothing. They've been doing this all the time. And they say, Bishop, you taught us so much last night. We want to ask you about something in this prayer book. And the bishop looked at them standing on the water, shocked. And he said, "Forget whatever I said. Just go back to whatever you were doing." What was he saying? He was saying, there's a power about what you already have that I don't have. Now I want to tell you something. We can have all the great prayers. We can have all the order of worship. We can have everything. And God doesn't care anything about it. Because he's saying, there's not going to be any power there unless it's real. And a simple one-sentence prayer can stand a church on its ear and bring the power of God into that place. But 10,000 prayers said just going through the motion don't mean a thing. Do you understand? What should it be like? There's over 1,000 people. What if 1,000 people came in here on fire to worship? What if every one of us said these prayers and really meant it? You want to know why the power of God's not here? I can tell you. It's very simple. Jesus said it here. You come for show, that's what you're going to get. That's all it is. You play to the applause, applause is all you're going to get. You're not going to get any power from me. That's what he says. If you do it to be seen, if it's not in your heart, then you're not real. If you do it to be seen, your action and your words mean nothing to God. He doesn't care about them at all. Thirdly and finally, if you do it to be seen, and this is the key, if you do it to be seen, then you will not do it when you're alone. If you do it to be seen, you'll not do it when no one is watching. You say, where do you get that? And this is the key to the whole thing. We've come full circle. Look at verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you fast, look at verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, clean up and look really great. Don't look like you're fasting, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting. Jesus, we've already seen, was not saying, never do it publicly. Then what was he saying? He was saying the reality of your public worship will be proven by the fact that you will also do it when no one is watching, when you're alone. He's saying, if you don't do it when you're alone, then it's not real when you do it publicly. It's all for show. So that's the question. Who are you when no one is watching? Jesus was saying, if you don't do it privately, if it's not already in your life privately, then for God's sake, don't do it publicly because it won't be real. I want to tell you something. You want to know if your worship is real? This is the acid test. You want to know if your worship's real? What do you do when you're alone? Are you praying when you're alone? Are you reading God's Word when you're alone? Is there some worship when you're alone? If not, then I don't care what you say. Our worship in here is not real. There was a poll several years ago that should have startled everyone in Christendom, in this country. Ministers in our society confess that they spent more time praying publicly in worship. They spent more time praying for sick folks or for folks in need. Praying with people aloud who were sick or hurting. They said we spend a lot more time doing that than we spend praying privately. What does that poll tell us? It says a lot of ministers are phonies, because Jesus is saying in this passage, if it's not in your private life, then when you do it publicly, it's phony. What do? When no one is watching. Ruth Harms Calkin wrote a poem called I Wonder. You've heard me read it before. This is another one that I keep where I can see it every couple of weeks. Listen to it and we're through. Listen carefully. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent, wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and where nobody knew. Jesus would read that and he would say, Amen. Hymn number 332. Hymn number 332. We will sing this as a prayer, as our prayer as we close.